Continuing in James, we come to chapter 3 today, and our text is the first 12 verses.
Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord our Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening fresh water and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond produce fresh water. Now, there's a type of the control of the tongue that's necessary when you're trying to say tongue twisters. Now, I didn't know this, but actors have been known to in order to practice diction and that sort of thing, of repeating various tongue twisters over and over again. Actor Boris Karloff, known for doing old B horror movies, The Mummy and stuff like that, but more well known for being the voice of the Grinch on The Grinch Stole Christmas. And he lisped, he had trouble with the letter S. And so among some of the twisters he used was she sells seashells by the seashore. That was not too bad. Sister Susie's sewing shirts for soldiers. Slippery sleds slide smoothly down the sluthway. A snifter of snuff is enough snuff for a sniff for a snuff sniffer. Well, how about this one? This one's hard. The sixth sick sheep's sixth sheep's sick. Now, if you had trouble with S's to begin with, that one's a killer. So controlling the tongue to master tongue twisters is a piece of cake compared to controlling it relative to the things we say. That's difficult for us. This is the third time James is talking about our talking. And he's not done yet. He knew how big of an issue it was in his day, and it's certainly no better today. Now, with social media, we can flame people on the other side of the world that we don't even know. So he begins the text with a warning. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, it seems kind of extraneous at first, at first glance, but it really does fit with what follows. Those who are teachers do need to be extra careful in what they say. There's a stricter standard for those who teach. The list of false teachers and error mongers in the history of the church is very long. And that certainly is a big issue. To teach as the Word of God that which God has not said is a grievous error. In a sense, it's using the name of the Lord in vain. But James's warning here is broader than just teaching error. I believe he's referring to all sinful speech. One who's taking a position of a teacher must guard his speech at all times. And that stands to reason. The more information and understanding a person has, then the greater his accountability for using that understanding properly. Things are taught both by precept and example. So there will be a stricter judgment for the teacher, whether the information he passes along or in the manner in which he says it. Listen to what Jesus said. And in hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplace and best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at feasts. They devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive greater condemnation." Here were experts in the law, a law that they did not keep. And there'll be greater condemnation for them. But then he goes on to say that everybody stumbles. These issues of sin of the tongue are difficult. It's hard to master our speech. James points out, he says, "For we all stumble in many ways." So anybody who wants to construe James as pushing some sort of perfectionism, well, he counters that right here. No, we all stumble. We all stumble in many ways. We fall and falter every day. There's never a day at the end of which you do not have sin to confess. To the point, the difficulty of James, he says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. You'd have to be perfect in order to not stumble in what you say. I think we would pretty easily agree with that. The fact that we all stumble and sin ought to humble us. It ought to drive the arrogance out of us. But along with the sins of the tongue, hypocrisy clings pretty close to most of us also. We say one thing and do another. We pretend that things are better than they really are. We can spout directives for others and not follow them ourselves. So it's easy to stumble. And as James says, we do it in many ways. We all need the grace and mercy of God to help us because of the mess that we're in. If we continue to stumble in many ways, how could we ever hope to save ourselves? Well, we can't. Well, teachers stumble too. They must be extra careful in what they say because of the possibility of leading others astray and being a bad example, thereby discouraging those who are battling against their own sin. James has spoken about our speech before, as I mentioned, and he's going to do it again. But back in chapter 1, you'll remember these verses. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." A little later in the chapter, he said, "If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." Now he's going to expound on this some more. And he does it by giving us some illustrations. The first are horses. He said, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole body as well. I remember, well, I still would love to go if I could walk that far. I loved going to the Pennsylvania State Farm Show, but it's a whole day of nothing but walking and walking and walking and walking. Happens early January every year, but I remember as a kid seeing the huge draft horses. They would bring them in because they had what was called a horse pulling contest. It was similar to a tractor pull, but using horses instead. Huge, huge horses. They were all cleaned up with bobtails and ribbons and everything else. Beautiful, beautiful creatures. They towered over me. And as you walk down the aisle past them, most of them were given to beating the boards of their stall with their hooves, or, you know, like kicking on it and stuff. And I remember thinking, "Whoa, what if one of them things got out? We'd all be in big trouble." So there was this feeling of awe, but a touch of fear also. Well, they had to be controlled. So they were equipped with a bit and bridle. And for the pulling competition, when they came to do that, then they put these huge harnesses on them so they could pull all this weight. Well, James makes a comparison between the size of the bit and the size of the horse. Well, comparatively, then, the bit is a very tiny little thing. But with it, you can control that massive beast. Small things can have a powerful impact, and that's so true of the tongue. Then he raises the illustration of ships. Look at the ships. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by our very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. Probably 20, 25 years ago, something like that, we bought a fiberglass paddle boat at the flea market for, I don't know, $20 or something like that. It was in good shape, except the rudder. The rudder was broken off. And I thought, I can fix that. Well, it was one of those things that I never got around to. So it sat in the backyard for years. Finally, I decided to see what I could do with it. And I had it sitting upright. We have a shed in the back. It was sitting upright against the shed. So I laid it down in the yard. And what I discovered is that from sitting that way, it had filled up with a whole bunch of rain. And year after year, it froze and thawed and froze and thawed. I laid it down and water come out just about every seam of the boat. So I thought, all right, so much for that. Let's take it to the dump, still with the broken rudder. I never did fix it. Could I have made a rudder and bolted it onto the shaft? I think so. It didn't look like too bad of a job. But I didn't. So it remained useless. We never took it. We live in a water-privileged community. We never took it out into Wall Cove. Why? Because you couldn't control it. Again, the point is that huge things can be controlled by small things. Now, a paddle boat's not huge as far as ships are concerned, but the largest ship in the world still has a rudder, and that rudder is tiny compared to the size of the ship, but the rudder controls where it goes. The tongue, though a small member of our body, certainly can stir up an abundance of trouble. Next illustration is fire, and that kind of really gets to the heart of it. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Gossip, slander, lying, name-calling, curses, those things that Paul refers to as unwholesome speech. How much trouble has been caused by these sorts of things? Big blow-ups can happen from our words, even when we're not being hostile. But our words are misconstrued. We had a situation here some years ago, two people, neither of which are here, so don't go and look around saying, who's he talking about? Okay. But a big blow up. Woman A commented on Woman B's outfit. And she concluded her statement by saying, you got to listen carefully, way to accessorize. Essentially saying, good job in putting things together. What Woman B heard was a slur, way too, T-O-O, way too accessorized, and took great offense, basically saying, what a sloppy job you did in putting your outfit together today. So she was highly offended, and I was able to get the two to talk later that afternoon. The misunderstanding was cleared up, the relationship repaired, thankfully. Now, that wasn't even intentional. All of that happened out of a misunderstanding. And it was easily solved. But the problem with sins of the tongue is so much of the time, it is intentional. Your words are like arrows intending to demean, to diminish, and hurt other people. They can be flung in heat and anger or with sarcasm and even sometimes hidden in humor. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Now, there have been sizable brush fires started by somebody simply flicking a cigarette butt out of a car window. There isn't even a flame at that point. It's just smoldering, and this smoldering tobacco eventually passes its heat onto the dry grass, and off it goes, sometimes leading to significant destruction. Now, we all know that Smokey the Bear has been trying to get us to be careful with our campfires for years, so we can prevent forest fires. Well, we need a Smokey to get us to curb the sins of our tongue, because the enormously devastating fires that have destroyed families, businesses, and churches by the things that are said. It's no exaggeration to say, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. You get the sense that James considers this a real danger? Well, you should. How much more strongly could he speak of it? It's a world of unrighteousness. The sad thing is that so much of this is so very commonplace. We don't bat an eye about it. Even in the church, sins of the tongue have become acceptable among us. We don't see them as a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among her members, James says, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of hell, and set on fire, and set on fire by hell. Adams commented, he said, the point of the first three illustrations is that one small word can have large effects, even causing great damage. The small word spoken, for ill or for good, can be powerful. That shows the importance of all speech, including the idle word, the thoughtless comment, the nasty dig, the hasty retort. Often, you will have to use these illustrations to demonstrate that what you said may have been very little, but it only takes a small amount of the wrong to lead to a great amount of trouble. The world of iniquity of which James speaks means either the sum total or the place where the world has its say. One often recognizes the influence of the world in speech. The pervasiveness of the damage is also in view, as I previously observed. A tongue shooting forth sparks can cause a conflagration that destroys one's whole life. It's like a fire spreading into the whole wheel of life, spreads to every area, every piece of the pie. Now notice the source of this verbal fire. He says it's kindled by hell. Now, this statement by itself should stand as a blazing warning about our words. We do the devil's work when we don't tame our tongues. Do you go around spreading hellfire with your words, injuring, harming, destroying those that God called you to love and serve? Let's all examine our words and the effect that they have on those around us. Let's repent of this foulness. Well, he continues with another illustration. He kind of expands it out to all kinds of animals. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile, sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's amazing what some folks have done, isn't it, with training animals to do tricks and responses and stuff? People pay good money to go to the circus. Some to see the acrobats and things like that, but also they want to see animals trained to perform according to the commands of their trainer. It's far more difficult. You can train an elephant to stand on one leg more easily than you can tame your tongue. An interesting question is, why is it so difficult? If we can tame and train all sorts of creatures, ought we not to be able to tame our tongues? Jesus said, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Later in Matthew, Jesus had this exchange with his disciples. "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you?" He said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person." Then the disciple came to him and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They're blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the heart, out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile anyone." So why is it so difficult? Our words spring out of our hearts. and the human heart is corrupt and desperately wicked. Of course, evil words will spring from an evil heart. We were born in sin and corruption. Evidence is given to that every day. So we desperately need a Savior. We need someone to transform our hearts and make us new. James goes on and says it's a restless evil full of deadly poison. It's an evil that can't be restrained. It would be one thing if it were just restless and uncontrolled, but it's full of deadly poison and does great damage to others and to us. The book of Proverbs speaks to this difficulty too. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Again, he says, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. And as you could search Proverbs and find many, many, many more statements about our speech and about our tongues and that sort of thing. There are plenty of warnings in Scripture about our words and the way we do harm with our speech. So let's give heed to those warnings. The fact that we are redeemed and our hearts are renewed does not mean that we're automatically freed from the sins of the tongue. You know that, because you are redeemed and you know you haven't beat the issues of the tongue all the time. We need to seek the Lord's grace and continually be transformed in this. Notice the additional problem that James addresses. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth the same opening fresh and salt water? So our mouths reveal a blatant hypocrisy. Listen to what he said again. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Kiestermacher said, this is a fairly long one. If you have the yellow sheet, you might want to follow along. We would expect a believer who praises God in prayer, confession, and song to be consistent. But this is not the case, however. With the same tongue, the believer curses his fellow men who have been made in God's likeness. James reminds his readers of the creation account. God created man in his own image in distinction from the rest of the creation. Man has a special relationship with God. Therefore, if we curse men, we indirectly curse God. Moreover, if we curse men, we act contrary to the explicit commands of Jesus. Bless those who curse you. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. This saying may have originated in Jewish tradition among people prone to pronounce curses upon their fellow men, and therefore was meaningful to the readers of James's epistle. Nevertheless, every reader of this epistle ought to recognize the contradiction when praise and cursing come from the same mouth. My brothers, this should not be. Well, this whole letter was written to believers. So we're all capable of doing this. But it should not happen. This reveals our continual need of Christ and His perfect sacrifice for us, and His righteousness imputed to us. Just our words, if you did nothing else bad and just your words were collected, there's more than enough there to condemn you for all eternity. But Jesus took our words to the cross, and by His grace, we're free from the condemnation they deserve. But also, we've spiritually died with Christ to the sins of the tongue. Because He died and lives for us, we're now free to kill off these things and develop speech that builds others up. We all need to stop and ask, will these words build up, or will they be words that ought to be tamed? Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help you mortify the sins of the tongue and to bring up out of you a sanctified speech that's a blessing to all those who hear, and honor Christ who died for you. And by doing so, we can show the grace and mercy and the sweetness of the words of Christ to others rather than the curses emerging from us. Let's come to his table.